How are we doing? If this was a conference, you would have had a coffee break by now. But thankfully, it's church and we never stop. This is eternity. Zoom, folk, we know it's good for you. You just lay down on the couch and listen in. You'll be good. You'll be good. It's good to see those people on Zoom this morning. Welcome. So, have you ever had the phone call asking, where do you live? Someone's trying to deliver something and they got your address, but they can't find your home. And you get that phone call. Where do you live? We're in the middle of some renovations at home. You know, everyone is. It's the COVID renovation. And you can't spend your money anywhere else, so you might as well spend it on renos. And we're doing that. And it's happened in the past. We live in a strange place. It has multiple addresses, which doesn't help. We actually live in Beckwith Township. Anyone know where Beckwith Township is? Well, there's a few. That's good. Know your local geography. But our mailing address is Carlton Place, River Road in Carlton Place. Now, if you go to Carlton Place and ask for River Road, they look at you really weird because there's no such place. There isn't, although Carlton Place is on the river, there is no River Road. Go figure. But so they start there. They're driving around trying to deliver something. So they start in Carlton Place and they ask somebody, where's River Road? Don't know. No such place. So they Google it. Now, if you Google it, it might give you Armprior. There is a River Road in Armprior. Sometimes our actual one will come up as Mississippi Mills or Almont sometimes. So where do we live? it's kind of weird. So we have to give these directions. You know, drive out Highway 7, come off this exit, 3 kilometers down the road, turn right. The other complicated thing is we're just off Appleton Side Road, not far from Ken's house. And River Road actually has two ends. And they both join Appleton Side Road. So it's kind of a funny U-shape going and a village in between. So some people, we say it's just on the junction of Appleton Side Road and River Road. And they go to the other end and they call us and say, where are you? Is this a soccer pitch here? No, the other end. Where do you live? When Mark was here with us a couple of weeks ago now, you know, we're still enjoying the things he taught us and imparted to us and the Holy Spirit gave to us in that weekend. But he really encouraged us to ascend. Chuck started with that this morning. We need to ascend into the heavenlies. The Psalms of Ascents were written about them going up to Zion, you know, going up to worship. We need to ascend, especially as we gather together for worship. And since he shared that with us, we've been trying to practice it. We've been purposeful in ascending when we gather together. The last two Monday night prayer time have been amazing, where we've come together with the intent of ascending into the heavenlies through worship. And it's that ascending, it's that worship, it's that coming before the throne that causes intercession to flow. Don't do it backwards. Don't intercede hoping you get to the throne room. It doesn't work. We've tried it. Doesn't work. So this morning, I want to talk about where do you live? Let's explore a little bit more. Let's look at our place of habitation. Where do you live is a really important question. If we're not certain where we live, then we're missing out on something. We're not fully there. Maybe you're homeless. Maybe you're just lost. But if you don't know where you live, you're missing out. So I'm going to just touch on three things this morning. You know, let's look at how the psalmist really understood this. Let's look at the effects of our habitation of where we live. And let's look at some of the practices within this habitation. And basing it on Ephesians chapter 2, we'll jump around the scriptures because I just love to do that. It's so many scriptures that just feed us. So if you don't hear what I say, just hear what God says through his word that's spoken this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath. That's quite an awesome statement. What do you deserve? Well, we deserve God's wrath. We're not going to end at verse 3, though. Beware the preacher that does Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. Although we don't get enough of that these days. Verse 4. I don't know if you remember, a little while ago, I did a session on the butts of God. Here's one of God's butts. But God. It says in verse 4, and it's expanded in the Passion Translation, but because of his great love for us, God intervenes very often. He comes into situations. We look at these things that seem so hopeless, so negative, so down, all we deserve is the wrath of God. But God did something. He intervened. But God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And this is one of my key verses that we want to touch on this morning. But, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. We were dead. He just said that. We were in transgressions and we're in darkness. We only deserved wrath. So how could it be anything I did? It's the grace of God. It's Jesus that allows us to come into his salvation. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by any works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So let's take some thoughts this morning from an elevated place. Ascended means we're elevated. We've gone up. We're higher. And that's what ascending is all about. In that verse in Ephesians that I paused on to say, this is a key. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Some translations say heavenly places, some say heavenlies. It's really about the heavenlies. It's not just one place. It's where God lives, and we'll see more of that. Ephesians tells us we are seated in the heavenlies. Where do you live? I live in the heavenlies. That's pretty encouraging. It's gone from the wrath of God to living in the heavenlies. That's pretty good in one passage. That's worth coming to church. Sometimes, and this is another church, it was never here, but sometimes when we come together, we feel like we have to come down from the heavenlies to gather with the others. You know, don't let's not be a place where we don't come together and all meet in the heavenlies, because that's where we live. Let's not be a place where we drag others down because we're not quite living in the heavenlies. That's a really important perspective. And I don't want to say that critically, because it's not intended that way. I mean, I've done it. You come in sometimes and I'm not quite ready. I'm not quite ready to be in that ascended place of worship and declaration of Jesus. And my unreadiness, my unpreparedness drags others down from their heavenly places. Let's not do that. Let's be aware. Let's step in each time we come together, whether it's Sunday morning, Monday night prayer, Wednesday Alpha, whenever we come together, whether it's meeting in Tim Hortons for coffee, let's meet in the ascended places where we live. Sometimes we do have to bring ourselves into recognition of that. And we've recognized it, but Mark said it takes about 20 minutes sometimes of just pressing in and declaring the greatness of God and worshiping him and shouting in tongues and praying and declaring his worth before we really sense that's where I am. That's where I live. So don't necessarily come in and expect us to be right there. Sometimes we have to work at it. Someone said just now, I will, it was Glenda, I will, my soul, oh my soul, rise up. I will. And this is a bad comment, but don't come 15 minutes and expect only 5 minutes to get there. You know, don't come 15 minutes late and expect us to be there. You know, it takes 15 minutes, 20 minutes from when you get here, kind of thing. So let's all be purposeful when we gather in the name of the Lord. Opening that gate of heaven. The gate of heaven. We've talked about that before, and we've seen that. The gate of heaven, and we said that last week, so I won't say it again. But let's not take the second half of that verse that we saw last week. So the psalmist, he really understood. So let's go look at scripture and see how the psalmist declared this. And let's pull out a few. There's lots of places. And you know what? The psalmist wasn't perfect. So that gives me hope. The psalmist, David, was not perfect. He got into trouble quite a few times. He wasn't a hermit either. He didn't live on his own. He didn't go and have a tent in the desert. He was a king. He was running a country. You know, I don't know if you've ever run a country recently, but it's not easy. He was also saying this before Jesus had come. He didn't know about God as man, Jesus, living on the earth. He didn't know about crucifixion, and he didn't know what Jesus was going to do. However, he did a little bit. And we look at Psalm 22 in particular, but there's psalms that talk about prophetically what Jesus is going to do. So you can find Jesus and his crucifixion and his resurrection in the Psalms. But the psalmists hadn't physically actually lived through that yet. And it's important to know that. It's also before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that we, you know, are tied to Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit in the church. So David is saying this before these wonderful things that we now have. So it should be even easier for us to say this. Let's see, Psalm 26, verse 8, he says, "Oh Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells." Wow, I love the habitation of your house. Psalm 27, verse 4, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." David's desire was to dwell in the house of the Lord. Where do you live? Psalm 91, verse 1 to 2. "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Amen. He who dwells, where do you live? Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may have her young, a place near the altar. Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you, you God. Do you think the psalmist got it? Where was his dwelling place? Where did the psalmist live? So if we're living there, well, how do I know I'm living there? You know, and this is a difficult one to answer because everyone has a different experience. And everybody's home looks a little different. And everybody's address a little different. And our habitation with the Lord, our living in his presence in that ascended place will look different. So we can't cookie cutter an answer for you. But let me suggest a few things of recognizing where you live. I'd like to suggest that we know where we live. I know where you live, and you know where I live by the fruits and the gifts in my life. Now, there's a lot of teaching about the fruits of the Spirit. There's a lot of teaching about the gifts of the Spirit, and we don't have time to go into all of that today. So it's just that, you know, accept what I'm saying is true, because it always is. Oh, that stone got me. Or go and look it up yourself and prove it. Or maybe do it. Actually, on the gift side, we did do a series about five years ago. We're outside a lot of the time. And I did a series on the gifts and what they look like for us. But fruit and gifts are the effects of our habitation. First off, if there are no fruit, you know, is no fruit? Are no fruits? It's interesting. I was reading somewhere that the word fruit is actually singular. There's only one fruit. And it's suggesting that fruit is love. And the others are just perspective or you know, facets of love. Anyway, fruits and gifts of the Spirit. If I want to know about fruits, go to Galatians. They're listed there, but they are talked about throughout the scripture. Paul talks a lot about them. Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. But the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit within you, this is a Passion Translation because it kind of stirs up a little bit some of the familiar language. But the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit within us is divine love in all its varied expressions. And that's that idea of there's one fruit and it's about love, but we express it in lots of different ways, or we receive it. And the word love there is the word agape. And if you know about the three words of love, agape is the highest level. It's the most sincere, the most deepest love. And it's the love that God has for us. And that's the fruit of the Spirit, divine love in all its varied expressions. Joy that overflows. And again, the Passion goes on to say, well, usually we see a list. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And anyone in Sunday school can reel it off and get a prize. But do we really understand what that means? What are those words? And I like the Passion, that's why I'm reading it now, because it says, well, that's a list of virtues. But virtues need to be visible. And the Passion adds an action to each virtue. That's what it's saying. So it's kind of interpretation of scripture. It's not exactly what was written, but it gives us some insight to how can I apply some of these things. This is what I'm looking for in my life to assure me I'm living in the heavenlies. So divine love in all its varied expressions, joy that overflows. peace that subdues, patience that endures, kindness in action, a life full of virtue, faith that prevails, gentleness of heart, and strength of spirit. Never set the law above these qualities, for they are meant to be limitless. Wow. Doesn't that bring life to that list of, though I can just say? Now, I don't want you to raise your hands, but do you see the fruits in me? Because that proves my habitation place. You can be more honest quietly afterwards. I like to think I've got patience. What do you have? What is the outworking? What is the outcome? What is the effect of your place of habitation in fruits? Do you have divine love in your life? Do you have joy? Joy isn't just happiness. Joy is that deep. I'm content. I'm okay with where I'm at, even if it's hard, even if it's painful. You know, I got that deep joy. Do you have that peace? Do you have that patience? Do you find kindness in what you do? Do you live a life full of virtue? Does your faith prevail? Is your heart gentle and your spirit strong? Amazing fruit only can come by the life of the Holy Spirit in me. I cannot generate any of those. You might think you can. You might try to. You might kind of simulate it. But if it's not from the life of Holy Spirit in you, they will not be fruits of the Spirit. The second one is gifts. So first one is all about, what do I look like? How do I function? What drives me? The second one is about, what do I do? 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 7. There's lots of places you can read about gifts of the Holy Spirit. But Corinthians 12, it is the same Holy Spirit who continues to distribute many different varieties of gifts. The Lord Yahweh is one, and not one gift. He is one. Sorry. Wrong emphasis there. The Lord Yahweh is one, and he is the one who apportions to believers different varieties of ministries. The same God distributes different kinds of miracles that accomplish different results through each believer's gift and ministry. As he energizes and activates them, each believer is given continuous revelation by the Holy Spirit to benefit not just himself, but all. It's a great summary of the purpose. We don't need a list. Lists are useful, especially in independent when you get in the groceries. But lists are also misleading. You know, sometimes I'm looking, trying to tick off the list of the gifts. Have I got that one? Have I got that one? Oh, and the reason there's many lists in Paul's writings about the gifts and they're different each time is because there isn't one absolute list. God will gift us in different ways. What's important to recognize, I think, and it's seen in the passage I just read, what's important to recognize, the Lord God is one. The Lord Yahweh is one. But we know him as three. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. One God, three representations. And a variety of ministries. So he gives us for these ministries. He distributes miracles and power empowers us. So really, you can look at that, and as I say, go back, look on the sermons on the website if you want to find it. We went through this a year or so ago. But gifting is all about motivation, manifestation, and motivation, ministry, and manifestation. The motivation are really the gifts that Father gives us. That's why I'm built. That's who I am. I'm good at certain things. I'm not so good at other things. I wish the first list was longer than the second list. But that's the way you're built. You have natural abilities. You're designed to do certain things. You have or had a career because you had a gift in certain things. Maybe you teach. Maybe you look after elderly or younger, maybe you're laboring and in the trades. You're doing that because God has gifted you in that way, and that's what drives us. We have a ministry, and Jesus gives the ministry gifts. So we're seeing Father, we're seeing the Son, you know, and it says in Ephesians, some are called to, and it goes through the fivefold ministries. And everybody, it's not just one person that comes every couple of years and preaches to us about prophetic or about healing or about teaching or the ministries. It's like we heard this morning, let's be prophetic wherever we are. So the ministry is how Jesus comes into the picture. And then the Holy Spirit is the manifestation. And each has a place to play, and each is important. And one without the other doesn't work. We need all three because God is one. So that's who we are created, what we do, our purpose, and how we do it. We're empowered. By looking at fruits and by looking at gifts, we should be able to recognize where you live. If you're living in the heavenlies, you will be doing the things of the Spirit. You will be working in the ministry that Jesus has called you to. You will be flourishing in the gift that God created for you. And it's all done for the common good, the benefit of all, said there at the end of that passage I read out. We don't do it. It's not done for me. It's not done so I feel good. I get blessing out of it, for sure. And it encourages me. But we do this for the common good, for others, for the benefit of everyone. So that's how we see the effects of our habitation. And very briefly this morning, we're skimming over over some stuff, but I really want to be talking about where I live rather than what this looks like. You know, we can come back to another time. The third one to look at is, you know, how do we practice this habitation? It's all very well saying I live there, but how do I practice it? You know, do we physically ascend? When we talk about we're ascending this morning, well, I didn't see anyone go up through the roof. So what do we really mean? You know, perhaps sometimes we do. There's an interesting verse in 2 Corinthians 12. You probably know it. Paul's writing, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Many people believe that's Paul writing about himself to make a point, but he won't declare it because he doesn't want the focus on him. It's on Jesus and what God's doing. And there he's wondering, well, maybe I really went into the heavenlies. Maybe I didn't. I don't know. But it felt like it. Only God knows. So it doesn't matter physically where we are. It's not really about that. If you do have that opportunity and God takes you into the heavenlies and you see his throne in a vision or in reality in some way, then bless you. That's amazing. But if you don't feel you've missed out. Don't feel you're second rate or anything like that. It's about our relationship with Jesus and with Father. Mostly, I think the habitation is more about a spiritual attitude and perspective. You know, where do I live is all about my attitude and my perspective. Attitude can be defined as a settled way of thinking or feeling about someone or something, typically one that is reflected in a person's behavior. Wow, that sounds like what we're just talking about. So my attitude, my position, you know, an aircraft has an attitude as it flies, and it's not bad. It's just the way it has to be level. We always take words and make them, we consider them to be negative. Attitude isn't only a bad attitude. You can have good attitudes. And everybody does have an attitude. And that definition just tells us. Typically, one that is reflected in a person's behavior. So what is your attitude? Which gift, which fruit is reflected in your behavior? And perspective. I love it, thinking of ascending. When you're ascended, and to continue the aircraft metaphor a little further, you know, you're at 30,000 feet and you look out the window, you've got a really high perspective. You can see down, and big problems on the earth seem small. You can see a bigger view. You don't just see that one thing that's in front of you. You can see a bigger view. You know, it's our perspective. Perspective tells us in the definition a particular attitude. Interesting how they relate to each other. A particular attitude toward a way of regarding something, a point of view, true understanding of the relative importance of things, a sense of proportion. That's our spiritual perspective. If I'm living in the heavenlies, I have a spiritual perspective. And as I said at the beginning, that's going to mean different things to different people. Don't try and live someone else's perspective. Don't try and live someone else's attitude. Don't wish you had someone else's gifts. It's got to be what God has given you and called you to. And that perspective and that attitude will only come as we mature a relationship with Holy Spirit in our lives. One way we can work on our attitude, if we don't think it's quite there yet, other than prayer and just falling before the Lord, is Romans 12, 1 to 2. Therefore, I urge you. One of Paul's strong, he's not, I'm not just saying this, I'm urging you. I'm serious about this, brothers and sisters. In view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your proper worship. What? I thought worship was singing. This is your proper worship. Coming before, offering ourselves as sacrifices. Again, that will look different for everyone. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. You could almost say be elevated, be ascended. By the renewing of your mind, what you think, what you understand, change it to the heavenlies. Be renewed, do not conform. Then, and not till then, will you be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. How often have I said, what's God's will in this? What's God want me to do? What's the will of God? Please pray for me that I know the will of God. Well, the answer's right here. It's none of those. It's not till we do this that we'll be able to test and approve God's will. You might not have guessed, but I'm from the UK. It's all your weird accents I don't get. I'm the only one who doesn't have an accent. Often, you know, I'm English, therefore I must live with the Queen, Queen Elizabeth. I must know Queen Elizabeth because I'm English, of course. Is that a ridiculous thing to say? Of course it is. You know, just because I'm English doesn't mean I live with the Queen. Well, perhaps saying I'm Christian, therefore I live with God, is equally stretching the point. You know, the famous saying that went around for a while, I haven't heard it for a long time, so I might as well regenerate it. Let's put it on Facebook or something. But, you know, just because you live in Tim Hortons doesn't make you a donut. And that was kind of back in the renewal days where, you know, policemen and Christians lived in Tim Hortons to the early hours of the morning. Living in Tim Hortons won't make you a donut. Coming to church doesn't make you a son or daughter of God. You may be Christian even. And I don't want to question that. You might have a sincere and a totally committed to the Lord, and your salvation is sure, and there's absolutely no doubt. You're a believer. But just because you've got that far doesn't mean you're living with God. And maybe it's just never been explained that there's more. There's more than salvation. There's more than having your sins cleansed and purified. There's more than being raised with Christ from the wrath of God. And that more is found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. It says the same thing similarly to 2. So Paul likes to keep building on his things. But praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's a good verse, but that wasn't the one I was looking for. It's a good one. It works. I know why, because it's where we started. It was the Ephesians 2, 1 to 10 passage. You know, it tells them, verse 6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us. You know, those words, we died with Christ. We were raised with Christ. You know, those are past tense, absolute, is definite. And the Greek has a word for it, for the tense, which means that is a fact. It's done. You did die with him when you confessed your sins and came. You did rise again when he said you're forgiven. And the third one in that sequence is, and you are seated in heavenly places. So why accept two and deny the other? Let's rise up to heavenly places. Let's accept that this is done and live there. Where do you live? But it is all about relationship. Now, personally, I don't know Queen Elizabeth. I know it's shocking. But I never got an invite to a garden party. But I want more than that with God. I want to have relationship. I want to live with him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're told in Scripture throughout, and again, there's different aspects and ways of saying a similar thing, but you know, we talk about the Trinity, the threefold expression of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you know, God lives in heaven. He's on the throne. He was the creator, but Jesus created with him. We see that. But God is on the throne in the heavens. Jesus, we're now told, he came to earth. He created in the beginning. He was busy right at the beginning. So he wasn't just a 30-year thing of God. He's eternal in the same way. And he was there at the beginning in creation. And he'll be there at the end in judgment and everlasting worship. But currently, we're told, he is sitting on the throne at the Father's right side. And he's interceding for us even. And other things like that. And we need to recognize that he is glorified. And he is raised up in the heavenly places. And then the Holy Spirit is the part of the Godhead that we have with us now. Holy Spirit dwells in me. Holy Spirit dwells in you, if you allow him. Holy Spirit takes us to the heavenly places. He is the key to the heavenlies. So I don't know everybody here, and maybe I'm talking about things that sound good. You know, that offer that's too good to be true. Well, in this case, it's not. It is true. And sometimes we want to get to the end state without going through the process. And sometimes I want to get to the heavenlies. Sometimes I want to live in a place of answered prayer. Sometimes I want to be in a place where I just feel good in worship. But I haven't been through that place of confession and acceptance and salvation. That's really important, because that's the only way we come into relationship with the Father. The prodigal son, if you know that story, you know, the prodigal son had to come to his senses and return to the Father and say, I'm sorry. And we have to do that. We can only get to this place if we come to our senses, recognize the place of sin that we're in, where we start in Ephesians 2, you know, that horrible place, the place of God's wrath. If we don't recognize we're there in the first instance, then we can't come to him and say, I'm sorry. Now we come to Father and we say, I am sorry, I have sinned, I'm no longer worthy. But you know what Father will say to you? He will say, yes, you are worthy, because Jesus paid the price. Jesus saw that one day you were going to need forgiveness. And he went to the cross and he died. And to have the cross on the stage this morning is a good reminder for us. It wasn't just about a cross, a piece of wood. It's about what Jesus did, his sacrifice. It's about him saying, I love these people so much. I'm going to go through this pain. I'm going to go through separation from Father to take the sins of the world so that you can be forgiven. I don't know about you, but I find that amazing. Why would anyone die for me? But Jesus did. And it's a free gift. We read that. I can't do anything to make it any better. I can't change what Jesus did on the cross. He's done it. It's a fact. I just received the gift. Say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to me with the offer of forgiveness. I receive that and I accept it now. Please forgive me for all that I've done against you. But it doesn't end there. He then says, yes, you're forgiven. Come into the family. You're now part of the family. And because you're just a weak human living in flesh, here's some Holy Spirit to empower you. Because we are all powerful. We have done this for you, and we want you to live in the power of God. And then he says, if we continue listening, sadly, many of us stop at that point because we're so excited just to get the Holy Spirit. I mean, we're excited to get salvation. And then you get it topped up with Holy Spirit power. You think, whew, can't take much more. But God says there is one more. Come live with me. Come move into my house. Where do you live? Where do you live? Now, clearly, I'm not in my house right now. Okay? So living in a habitation, living in a house, living with someone doesn't mean you never leave that place. You're always there. You're locked in. You can't go anywhere. No, we go out. We have our lives, but I still live on River Road, if you could find it. And the same with God. He's not saying, okay, now I've got you, you can't go anywhere. He's actually saying the opposite. He says, now I've got you, now you're living here, we can talk. And I can tell you what to do next. And, you know, the Lord, many years ago now, and I've shared it before, but for the new people, you know, the Lord kind of does that to us. But he doesn't just say, go do this. And it could be anything. Maybe it's like we saw with Adam and Diana. Go to Africa, work, so you can be a mission. It may be go next door and help your neighbor. You know, it could be serve at the church in a certain function. Doesn't matter what it is. God will tell you to do things. That's how we know what his perfect will is. We saw that in Romans 12. Again, he doesn't stop there. He says, but come right back. And sometimes we get distracted. We go off and we serve him. We go off and do what we think and we know he's told us to do. And then while we're away, we see something else. And we go and do that. And then I see something else and I go do that. And I see something. And suddenly, God, where are you? God's left me. God doesn't care for me anymore. He's gone. No, I didn't come right back. Live there. Go out, do your job. Go out, help people. But come right back. Live in that place. That's where he wants us, because he can't talk to us if we're not there. If you don't come home at night, he can't ask, what sort of day did you have? There's two types of people in the world. There's actually lots, but two types. Those that like mornings and those that don't. I'm on dodgy ground here. And they normally come in pairs. But and sometimes you get up in the morning, you're living with God, you know his relationship, and you say, good morning, Lord. And you're ready. From the moment you wake up, you're ready because you're there. He's in bed beside you. He's in your room. He's making breakfast. He's right there. You have a relationship. And you say, good morning, Lord. What are we doing today? Or you might be the other type that gets up and said, good Lord, it's morning. You really need to be the first type. So let's wrap up there. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So if you only remember one thing from this morning, it's Ephesians 1 verse 3. He has blessed you. If you're in that place of relationship, if you're not, please do something now. Please say sorry. Please come to the Father and confess your sins and receive him. But if you are, then be aware. Your address is now the heavenly places. And I can find that place easily. And God can find that place because he lives there. Father, we thank you for your presence amongst us this morning. Lord, as we gather together, you assure us that you're pleased and you inhabit the praises of your people. So, Father, we thank you that in this ascended and elevated place this morning, we recognize your presence. And Lord, I recognize what you're doing in each person's life here today. Father, I thank you. You don't pick and choose, and only those that win the prize get a blessing. You want to be with everyone. You're close to every life here today. You want to assure us of our salvation and bring us in. You want to give us the empowering of your Holy Spirit, and you want to seat us in heavenly places. Lord, wherever we are on that journey, I pray now that we would have the courage and the ability to step one place further along. Lord, pour out your blessing, pour out your goodness on all of us today, I pray. In the wonderful and blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.